You have a Bible tonight, you'll find our text in the book of Matthew tonight. Book of Matthew. We thank the Lord for each one of you that have come here tonight. We do not take your presence for granted tonight. We thank the Lord for allowing us to assemble around this book one more time. We began here on yesterday looking at the face of Christ with the thought in mind, face to face, what shall it be? Each one of us tonight, even you little children, will one day have to face up with him. Mom and Dad will not be there to vouch for you. Say, she's such a good little boy. No. You'll have to stand for yourself. The question is, face to face, what shall it be? What shall it be? We mentioned the Shunammite woman in the Song of Solomon. She a type of the bride of Christ, him a type of Christ. She had studied his face, his hair, his eyes, his mouth. She had studied even his lips. And she came to the conclusion, he's altogether lovely. He's altogether lovely. So we're preaching in these days on face to face. My, what a face. My, what a face. To catch a glimpse of his face will only make you want to see more of him. Amen. Yesterday morning, we looked at the revealed face of Christ. I believe salvation is not a decision, but it is a revelation. God must reveal himself to you, turn the lights on inside of you, and stamp the image of his face on your never-dying soul. And that's what he'll be looking for when he sees you. He'll be looking for his reflection. If he does not see himself, it'll be, depart from me, you work of iniquity, for I never knowed you. And then on last evening, we looked at the resolved face of Christ. Christ set his face and fixed his heart to die for an innumerable amount of people that he might redeem them from their sin. Tonight I want to begin in Matthew chapter 17. And I want tonight to look at the radiant face of Christ. The radiant face of Christ. The Bible says in Matthew 17 and verse 1, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, and his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. He was transfigured before them, and his face, face to face, my, what a face. I'm sure these old boys come down off that mountain, and I'm sure maybe one of them said to the other, did you see his face? My, what a face. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light, radiant face of Christ. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up into a mountain and to pray. While he is praying, Jesus is transfigured, metamorphosed. All of his insides becomes his outside. We find that he is not only God, he's full of God. God in his glory come out of him. Peter, James, and John up until now have experienced the abiding presence of Christ. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But here on this mountain, they will experience the manifested presence of God Almighty. Face shined as the sun. His raiment was white as lightning. I find most of the time at the Baptist church we are satisfied with his abiding presence. Where two or three are gathered together, there he is in the midst. Not much interested in the manifested presence of God. His abiding presence will produce praise. You can praise him anytime you want to. You could have lifted your hand tonight while the choir was singing. You could have said hallelujah if you wanted to. The manifested presence of God will produce the overwhelming brokenness of worship tonight. You cannot worship him unless you have the manifested overwhelming presence of God Almighty. I remember, and it's a very holy season for me, I remember after I found her unresponsive in the bathroom after surgery. And she was 6 days in the hospital, several days not getting any better. I wept my way to the hospital every morning at 7 o'clock. Wept my way home every night at 7 o'clock. But God Almighty got in that car, manifested his presence that he was bigger than all my mountains. And as the days went on, I didn't ask him any more about her. But I just said, oh, Lord, oh, God, I need you. Yeah, man. Yeah, yeah. And I was allowed to worship him like never before. Amen. You don't have to be at church for him to manifest his presence. This is awful deep. I don't even know if you can get this or not. You may have to have a doctor's degree in theology to even get this. All you've got to have is a desire for God to manifest himself. You imagine what would happen at Holly Springs if the whole entire congregation had a desire for him to blow through here and just overwhelm all of us with his presence. Of course, I was interested in this text, this transfigured. Just exactly what kind of life would he be honored to come down on with his manifested presence? And I came to the conclusion of two or three different lives that he would be interested in honoring with his overwhelming presence. You would catch a glimpse of his face and you would be broken and worship him. I found, first of all, that it would be the towering life. It says in our text that he brought them up into a high mountain. Did not know if you'd see that word high or not. I thought I'd underline it. His inward life becomes his outward life. The inward life of the one who is living life above sea level. Not S-E-A. No. S-E-E. Not looking inward. And not looking around, but looking up. Our position in Christ tonight is not a low-down position. But our position in Christ is a high up position. We have been justified by faith. All of our sins, past, present, and future, have been placed in a state of non-existence. They were never done at all. We are already sitting in heavenly places tonight. My, what a face tonight. You can't live low down and believe that. From that position, you can see yesterday, tomorrow, and today in light of all eternity. This is a life of pressing upward, gaining new heights every day. I notice that almost everything that Jesus ever done in the scriptures or God ever done in the scriptures, he always did them up high. He never did them down low. Mount Moriah, Noah's ark rested there. The word itself means the curse has been removed. He landed on the seventh month. That is the month of atonement. And he landed on the 17th day. Oh, I wished he would have landed on the 14th day. That's the day of atonement. He would have hit Calvary right on the nose. But he waited 3 days to let the ark rest on resurrection day. He never does anything low down. He always does it up high. Mount Moriah, Abraham sacrificed Isaac upon that mountain, found a ram caught in a thicket. They said that the ram was coming up one side and Abraham with the problem coming up the other side. I don't believe a word of it. I believe that ram was born up on that mountain. He was born to die. He was born to be a substitute. And it was there on that mountain that Abraham met Jehovah Jireh, the God that will see to it. Old Mount Pisgah is where Moses left out of here. Celebrated in the sweet hour prayer. Drop this robe of flesh and take your flight. Oh, we step out of here. We're not stepping down. We're stepping up. Oh, I was thinking about the shepherd's mountain in Psalms 23. He says he prepares a table in the presence of mine enemies. He's going to gather all of my enemies around and spread a picnic in the presence of them, and they can't touch me. My, what a face he has tonight. I think about Calvary's mountain. Jesus died. He didn't die low down. He died high up on a mountain. There he died and redeemed a people no man can number. And oh, we're going tonight to Mount Zion. And we're going to find that he is at the tip top, high and lifted up. And we're going to behold his face and say, my, what a face. What kind of life would he come down on, preacher? He would come down on a tiring life, a life that is lived above sea level. I tell you, if you like low-down living, if you like to always be in the mully grub sucking your thumb, the manifested presence of God is not coming by. You just have to satisfy for his abiding presence. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. The tiring life is a life lived above serpent level. Old Pink and Caldwell used to talk about living above serpent level. He says in verse 1 of chapter 17, he took him up into a high mountain apart, alone in the presence of God, time spent in God's presence, seeking his face, seeking him to manifest his presence, is never wasted time. Most every morning when Beth and I are on the road, we usually have a time where we get together, read some biographies, and we seek the Lord. But I've got bad news. Very seldom do we ever find him. Just a mundane going through the motions. But every now and then, we find him. And what a time we doth have. Are you listening to me? I was wondering tonight, not being nosy, God forbid I'd stick my nose in your business. When is the last time you found him? You say, I don't know if I've ever found him. You'll know it if you find him. He'll be more than you can handle. Living above serpent level. Setting the affections on things above. For them, Moses lifted up a brass serpent. Those that had been bitten by the serpent of Satan. He says for them to look and live when they had been bitten. Living low down fleshly, the serpent bites us. But living up high apart alone with him, Satan has a hard time getting to us. It is there that God makes divine impressions of his manifested presence. I have learned one thing, if I've learned anything. Satan does not like glory. He'll slither away when it comes around. You'll find even at the Baptist church, when the glory comes down, you'll see people leaving early. You listening to me tonight? Face to face, no devil. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I remember the first time in the late 1970s in Saluda, North Carolina, that I first experienced the manifested presence of God that overwhelmed me and let me worship. And I tell you what it left me with. This thought, when can we do that again? You listening to me tonight? I notice another life that he might be pleased to honor with his manifested presence. Of course, we could just stop right now and ask you, do you know anything about the towering life? Are you living your most of your life up high? Or are you living most of it down low? I notice a second life, if you've got the Bible there tonight, Luke's Gospel, chapter number 9. The transfiguration is mentioned again. And it is here, another life that he would honor with the manifested presence, is the travailing life. Travail is a word used about prayer. It's a picture of a woman having birth pains. Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed in you. You're ever to experience the manifested, overwhelming brokenness, worship presence of God, it'll often have its attachments to prayer. Notice in Luke 9, verses 28 and 29, the principle of travailing. The Bible says in verse 28, and it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, John and James, and went up into a mountain. Wonder what are we going to do up there? Going to pray. And as he prayed, prayer is the greatest key to the manifested presence of God. Prayer starves pride and feeds humility. Says in verse 29, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered to cause an extreme and strong difference, a recognizable difference to come over a person. I hear oftentimes prayer changes things. There's some things I've been praying for years, and they have been getting worse. They haven't changed at all. Prayer often will not change nothing, but it will always change you. It altered his whole countenance. Prayer is the key. The manifested presence of God. Much time in prayer will change us into his likeness. Time spent in prayer with him is never wasted time. It may be that you might catch a glimpse of that face and get up from praying and say, my, what a face. Principle of travailing. But I notice the progression of travailing. The Bible clearly teaches there is a progression to prayer, all of it leading to the manifested, overwhelming presence of God. getting a little taste, of glory divine. Get a little taste of heaven while you're on the earth. Give us this daily bread. Kindergarten prayer. God is good. God is great. Thank you for the food. Amen. Those phrases alone, God is good, God is great, is enough to bring the manifested presence of Almighty God. Romans 8, he would lead us to wordless prayer. Paul said, I don't know what to pray for, and I don't even know how to pray. We're talking about the fair-haired boy who wrote over half the New Testament. He said, but the Holy Ghost makes groanings and utterings that we do not know. Yeah. Oh, prayer progresses to Matthew 6, where he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things. We spend so much of our prayer about things. He said, start seeking my face. I'll take care of you things. You don't even have to make a list if you do away with your things. John 16, he says, in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Those are the days of glory and intimacy. Psalmist said, my soul is as a weaned child. That was old Sarah Edwards, Jonathan Edwards' wife. That was her life verse. My soul is as a weaned child. Her daughter Esther, her husband was the president of Princeton College. He died of cholera. Jonathan Edwards went there to take his place. 6 weeks after he got there, he died. Esther was left to bury both of them. Sarah was at home, had six children still at home. She wrote her a little note. She quoted this verse. My soul is as a weaned child. She told her, she said, Esther, the rod of God's correction is passing by you and I. She said, kiss it and put your hand over your mouth. Oh, weaned child. Long as a child is nursing its mama, all it wants is something its mama can give it. Give me, give me, give me, give me. But once you wean them, all they want is mama. Oh, tonight it's not God, give me, give me, give me. I just want you, God. I want your manifested presence. Progresses to 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. A continual conversation. John 16, he says, in that day ye shall know that I am in the Father and that you are in me. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. May our prayer tonight be, oh Lord, send the glory. Let us experience the manifested presence. We're tired, God, of your abiding presence. We're tired of the mundane of leaving church with the thought, well, he was there because we were there. No, I want it to be clear. He's here. What kind of life would he come down on, honored with his presence? Towering life, the travailing life. You've got the Bible there tonight. I noticed that it would be the transforming life. Mark's Gospel, chapter number 9. If we do experience his manifested presence, we shall see him as he is. You will catch a glimpse of who he really is. He says in Mark chapter 9 and Verse number 2, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured. Yeah. Was metamorphosed. Insides became his outsides. They caught a glimpse of his holiness. Said he was white like lightning. Then he has the audacity to tell us that the only way we can go to heaven is that we must be like him. Matter of fact, he goes to the extent of telling us in Matthew 5:48, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. He said, you can't go to heaven if you're not perfect. How's that working out for you? If you ever get in his presence, he'll let you in on some secrets. One of them is in Hebrews, for by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that believe. You probably ain't never seen anybody perfect before. Let me show you a side view. You listening to me tonight? You catch a glimpse of him. You'll see him as he is. But oh, you'll see, you must, in the manifested presence, not only see him as he is, but we shall see us as we are up on this mountain in verse 5. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Verse number 6, in just good old redneck English, he didn't know what he was talking about. Get in his presence. You'll see yourself for what you are. Psalm 78 says we're nothing but rotten flesh. You might be cute, but you're rotten. Huh? They talk about all the time. They say, oh, Grace, that kid's just rotten. Let me tell you tonight, we're all rotten. Back over in Luke's gospel, and I'll bring these thoughts to an end. You probably done heard more now than you want to hear. In Luke chapter number 9, we're confronted with, we see the key to becoming like him in this transforming life. What kind of life will he come down on? Towering life. Travailing life, transforming life. He tells us in chapter 9 and verse 31, he's up on this mountain. He's talking to Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, spake of his decease. He's talking about dying. The only way that you and I will experience his manifested broken presence of worship is that we must die to our stinking selves. It's not easy to do. We are in love with ourselves. I heard an old man say not long ago, he didn't mind dying if it didn't hurt when he did it. I say, amen. Must die to yourself. You're going to see the manifested presence of God. He ends this chapter in Luke 9 after this tremendous transfiguration. Verses 51 and 53, he has talked about setting his face. He ends the chapter with the greatest hindrance to God ever coming by and manifesting his presence to Baptists. And I is one. I always thought this passage of scripture until it was opened to me by another preacher. I always wondered about a God that would tell people they want to follow him, but they need to go bury their father.
And he tells them, let the dead bury the dead. You got time to go bury no daddy. I said, who in the world want to follow a God like that? It don't sound good. Another one comes along. He says, I want to follow you. He said, but let me go home and tell my friends goodbye. Have a little family reunion. Tell them all goodbye, and then I'll follow you. He told him, he says, if you put your hand to the plow, don't look back. Oh, man, that's hard. What God want to do that for? But reading this text is the key to why God, service after service after service, usually does not bring his manifested presence. I read it and I overemphasize the hindrance. Watch the text, verse 58. Jesus said unto him, verse 57, it came to pass as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first, me first, me first, me first, me first, to go bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead. Go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first, me first, me first, me first, bid them farewell which are at home in my house. Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Oh, it wasn't about burying dead daddies, saying goodbye in a family reunion. He hates with a passion when we think we need to be first. When it's all about me. Could I give you an alarming thought? Ain't nothing ever been about you. It's always been about him. Love what the songwriter said. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Why in the world does the songwriter want to get to higher ground? Because that's where the manifested presence of God is. Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee. Blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art, come in thy fullness, come in thy sweetness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. I wonder tonight, you see any evidence that you're living the tiring life? See any evidence that you're living the travailing life? See any evidence that you're living the transforming life? You say, preacher, I really don't see any evidence of those three in my life. And neither do you see any of the manifested presence of God. And you'll just have to lean heavily upon the little words in Hebrews, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's all you got. But I don't know about you. I want more. I want to see that face in worship and be able to come away saying, my, what a face. Preacher.